On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the Gospel passages in St. John about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how he appears to his friends. And if you look at the four Gospels, at the end of each Gospel, there are some beautiful stories about Jesus having risen from the dead and appearing to his friends. It's really special. You hear stories about angels announcing the message of the resurrection. You have the Lord Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and to other women and to his apostles a little bit at a time. And what he's doing is he's trying to bring people to believe that he is risen from the dead. And he's got to work at that with them, because remember, these apostles, they went through something horrible. They were there when Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested and beaten so unjustly and treated with violence and threats and ultimately crucified. And these apostles are defeated by what happened to Jesus on the cross. And we hear in this gospel that they're afraid. And they're afraid, and they're very afraid, and they have every reason to be afraid. Remember what happened. They saw the Pharisees and scribes and other phony religious leaders act with tremendous corruption and evil and violence against the Lord Jesus. Now, they witnessed all that happen. It was terrible. Whenever I read the stories in the gospel about the suffering and death of Jesus, and I look at how the Pharisees had acted, they don't remind me of holy religious people. These were clergy members, and they're supposed to be holy servants of God. They're supposed to be giving examples of how to love God and to love one another, and how to live by truth and justice and respecting human dignity and peace and love and forgiveness. And they didn't do that at all. They were the opposite of all those things. And when I read about what they did to destroy Jesus and his community, they don't remind me of a holy religious organization. They actually remind me of a street gang. And you know how a street gang operates? It sounds like a kind of an extreme example, but think about this. A street gang operates in this way. They move into some city and they try to take over things. And they do this through intimidation and fear and threats of violence and all kinds of attempts to trample people's human dignity. A street gang has a hierarchical system of leadership, and the people in the upper levels of leadership will have secret meetings during which they hatch their plots to find out how they can expand their power, hold on to their power in a certain city, and how they can trample the dignity of others who seem to threaten their power. Street gangs operate through fear and intimidation. And wherever a street gang is really powerful, the ordinary good people in that city are terrified. They don't even want to talk about it. Well, look at the Pharisees. They got a hierarchical structure. They had their secret meetings to decide how they were going to preserve their own power, enhance it. and trample the dignity of anyone who they perceived, even in a way of paranoia, to threaten their power. And what did they do after that? After they hatched their plans, they would execute them with tremendous violence. That's exactly how a street gang operates. And these crooked clergy were operating in this fashion. That's why the apostles are afraid, because the apostles know that they got a target on their back now. Jesus was defeated and killed, and they were friends with Jesus, and they now have a target. The Pharisees are still in power, and the scribes, and still throwing their weight around the city and the town and all that. The apostles have every reason to be afraid. They don't want to go anywhere. You might be able to relate to this if you have ever experienced evil in this world. And I'm talking about you've been hurt terribly by someone or by a group of people, and you get to the point where you're afraid. It's like you're afraid of life. You're like shocked. The first time you see evil happen and cruelty from others, it shocks you. It's like, man, humanity can be so bad sometimes. The human heart can be a source of tremendous evil sometimes. And you get to the point where you're like, I'm done. I don't want to go out anywhere. I want to hide from this cruel world. Well, the apostles are there. They're afraid. They're hiding from the cruel world, and they got every reason to be afraid. But I think the apostles also had a whole lot of other negative feelings in their heart at this time that was paralyzing them very badly. I bet they had a lot of anger in their hearts at this moment. Anger towards what Judas Iscariot had done in his betrayal. You see, Judas Iscariot did not only betray Jesus, but he betrayed everybody who had loved Jesus. He betrayed the apostles. He betrayed all of the men and women and young people who had believed in Jesus and who would listen to his preaching. He betrayed all of the people who had received miracles from Jesus. You see, when someone hurts one person, they don't just hurt one person, they hurt everybody connected to that one person. That's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. I bet the apostles were very angry at what he did. He betrayed them, he lied about Jesus, and he lied to Jesus and the apostles when he tried to deceive them with his offer of friendship for a number of years. He conspired with the Pharisees and he tried to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And they're probably very angry at what he did to them, to Jesus and his community. And you know, they're probably angry at each other. They probably were like, we all failed him. Can you imagine being there in this room with the apostles and you get the doors locked because you're afraid of the trouble that could come upon you if you go out? And Peter is there. He's in the room with you. I would be like, Peter, what happened to you? Jesus worked miracles for you. He healed people you loved. Jesus helped you to walk on the water. He saved you when you were drowning. And Jesus actually said you were going to be the leader of his community. And we hear that you denied him 3 times. They were probably very angry with Peter. And then they probably were also angry at the Pharisees. I know I would be. These apostles had probably known some of the Pharisees. Now, not all the Pharisees were bad. Some of them were really good. But the ones who had the power, they were crooked. They were corrupt to the core. And the apostles probably had looked up to them because they were religious leaders. They were probably like at some point thinking, yeah, those guys are the ones that are experts in the mystery of God. And they're very holy. They're super holy. And we got to respect them. And then they realized that these super holy clergy were corrupt and were no more than another street gang in Jerusalem. They're probably really angry at them as individuals or maybe even as an institution. I think we can relate to this sense of anger when someone hurts us or seems to do things that betray us. We feel the anger in our heart. It's like a new sensation that comes to us that we don't like. And we can become angry at an institution if we've been wronged by the institution or if the institution has wronged others. You could be angry at a government, at your employer, even at the church. People can be angry at the church for some failures of leadership. When you get angry at an institution, that's something that stays with you as long as that institution is around. And every time you see a reminder of that institution, that anger just gets fired up. I bet the apostles had this anger, and probably even more negative things in their hearts in this moment when they were locked in this room. Shame. I bet they felt shame, all of them. They probably felt, we did this. We did this to Jesus, and we did this to ourselves. We failed Jesus. We failed to recognize the warning signs in Judas Iscariot. We failed to help him in his hour of need. It's our fault. And we can relate to that too. Whenever we get to a moment where we feel that we've done some things that have, either through our actions or our negligence, have caused so much hurt, man, that breaks you. You feel guilt. If you got a conscience, you feel shame. And they also probably felt doubt. Doubt about God, about whether they were right or wrong to believe in Jesus. Doubt about their own ability to make good judgments in life, because now they're associated with an organization, a group of people who are threatened. It's like their lives are wrecked now. And finally, sadness or despair, a sense that their life is totally ruined and everything is bad and they can't change anything. And you might have been there where you're in a situation where you're like, I can't fix this. I wish it would be fixed. I can't fix this. It's sad. All of these negative sentiments would have been with these apostles for the rest of their lives. They would have felt this negative, this fear, this anger, this shame, this doubt, and this sadness for the rest of their lives until Jesus Christ changed everything for them. And he appeared to them risen from the dead. And what does he say to them? He says, peace be with you. He says that 3 times to them at least. Peace be with you. They're in a situation where they have zero peace, and they have every reason to have zero peace. And Jesus Christ says, peace be with you. And you know what it is to have peace in your heart? When you've got peace in here, it's like in your soul you feel that everything's right. You feel that life is good. Everything is right. And you want that peace. If you have any of these negative sentiments in your heart, deep down you're like, Lord, I just want some peace in my life. Is this too much to ask? I just want peace in my heart. Well, I think the Lord Jesus is teaching the apostles something, and through them he's teaching us something. If we want peace, if we need peace in our heart, we have got to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's like the Lord Jesus is teaching them that his resurrection is the source of the peace that you long for. How is it the source of that? Well, in his resurrection, Jesus defeats all the sources of fear and anger and shame and doubt and sadness. He defeats it all. All those things were like conspiring against him to destroy him. And they succeeded only for a brief moment. And then he wins in the resurrection. I think we have to work on believing, really believing, that Jesus Christ is risen. You know, we say it at Easter time. We sing it in our hymns in the churches. We say it in the creed of the church. But we got to believe it in here. We really have to believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You know, in Greece, Greek Christians have a practice that when they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, they have a thing they say to each other. One person will say, Christos Aneste. Christos Aneste. And that means Christ is risen. And the response to that is Alithos Aneste, which means truly he is risen. And they say this to each other throughout the Easter season, especially on Easter Sunday though. Christos Aneste, Alithos Aneste. Christ is risen, truly he is risen. And I love this practice because it's like they're saying, look, you got to believe in reality. The reality is Jesus Christ is risen. Truly he is risen. And so, brothers and sisters, I think we have to work on believing that Jesus Christ is risen. In fact, we do have to work on that. In all of his resurrection appearances, that's what he was bringing his people to believe, that he rose from the dead. So I want to encourage you, If you ever get to a situation where you feel this fear and this anger, shame and doubt and sadness, say to yourself, even whisper it, maybe each day, Christ is risen. Truly, He is risen. Maybe throughout all of the Easter season, or even every day of the year, or just at least every Sunday, say it to yourself or to others, Christ is risen. Truly, He is risen. And let those words sink into your heart. I believe that if we truly have faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we're going to experience the peace that comes from Jesus. Christ is risen. Truly, He is risen.